25. It's a little different from "they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion." A little different style, but the same message. I'm thinking as I'm listening to the music, how vast the creation of God is, and how many ways there are to express His truth, and how He has, we would say, different strokes for different folks. And what rows your boat may not row somebody else's. But God is so concerned about getting His message to every breathing soul that He will use every means that He can. There are some people, I'm just not going to reach them. Because, I'm a button-down kind of a guy. I'll reach a button-down kind of a person, perhaps. But some folks, I recognize that. I can't be all things to all people. I'd love to be, but I'm not. I reach the ones I can. Gary's here with us today. I assume Gary's a biker. Gary came today, Greg Burge, he was riding, I guess you were riding with Greg, weren't you, in the Bikers for Christ. Remember when Church on the Word folks were here and Greg got the Bikers for Christ going, and that was right before they departed. And Gary, I guess, got involved in that. Well, Gary's a guy, he probably reached, I would think he probably reached folks I wouldn't be able to reach. And I could reach some folks that he couldn't touch. But God is interested in, He's interested in everybody. And there's only one person who can reach them all. And that is the high priest and apostle of our faith, Jesus Christ. And what He has done is He has deposited in me, and Gary, and Jerry, and Don, and Robert, and George, and Joyce. Teresa and Joan and Jeanette and Kim and so on. He's deposited parts of Himself in each of us and sent us out to preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe will be saved. Those that don't will be damned. So we all have our work to do. Today my work comes from Galatians chapter 3. And so if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. I feel led today to bring us just a refresher from this passage in the third chapter of Galatians. I think it'll be, for most of us, it is a very familiar passage. And I'd feel impressed to discuss it once again today. I don't have anything particularly new to add to it. At least I don't know. The Lord may have something new that He wants to bring. And when my mouth is open, He may put something in it that will be new. And if He does, it'll be new to me. At the same time, it's new to you. But just because we had steak last week doesn't mean we can't have steak again. I kind of like steak, if you want to know the truth. And foods I like, I eat more than once. And so we'll feed on this one again. Oh, foolish Galatians. You could really translate that, oh, you stupid people. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? The background here is briefly this. The Galatian churches, you will find Paul's ministry to the Galatian churches in chapter 16, I believe, of the book of Acts. Lystra, Derbe, places like that. Galatia is modern-day Turkey. It's Asia Minor from your world history study. And this letter is to the series of churches that are in ancient Asia Minor, known at that time as Galatia. So it's not an individual city or an individual church. Paul was the pioneer who took the gospel into that part of the world. And as he went from city to city, the anointing that was upon him to preach the simple gospel of Jesus to both Jews and Gentiles alike was so successful and honored by the Spirit of God, the churches sprung up all over this area. And it is to these churches that Paul is subsequently writing this letter. Now, he deals with them rather sharply here. And it's not a pleasant greeting for him to call them, "O stupid Galatians, O foolish Galatians." But he was right on target when he said so, because what had been happening in these Galatian churches is while Paul was in other parts of the world taking the gospel and establishing churches, there were those that were following in Paul's footsteps that were coming out of the Jewish churches, primarily out of Jerusalem. And they were going to reap where Paul had planted. We get that today too, where others want to reap where someone else has planted. And as they came into the churches, they purported themselves to be anointed teachers of God, anointed to know the Word of God and to declare the Word more fully to these young Christians. Now, unfortunately, Paul had declared the Word unto them as fully as they needed it at the time, for Jesus himself said, "Unless you enter the kingdom of heaven as a little child, you can't see in it, and you can't enter into it. You'll never participate in the blessings." These Gentile Christians, and some Jews sold it among them, but mostly Gentile Christians, had wonderful faith because they believed the simplicity of the gospel, and it was not laden down with a lot of the trappings of religion. But here come these Jewish teachers out of the Jerusalem church, primarily the Jerusalem church, the mother church, saying to the Galatian Christians, "It's wonderful that you've been born again. It's glorious that Jesus has come into your life. And it's fabulous that your sins are forgiven. But if you really want to be fully saved and if you want to be completely accepted with God, you're going to have to do a number of things. Among them, your men are going to have to be circumcised. And then you're going to have to establish an institute and be obedient to the covenant that God gave on Sinai to Moses. And unless you do that, you will not be fully saved. You're not going to be completely accepted in God's sight." And Paul said to them, "You stupid people, who has bewitched you? Who has seduced you? Who has realigned your spiritual gyroscope? Who has fascinated you with false teaching and false doctrine? It's Jesus Christ who's been set forth among you, crucified among you. You've seen the results of his life in you. And now you want to buy into these lies." Verse 2, "I ask you one question," he says. "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Just answer me one question. How did the Spirit of Jesus come into your heart and abide? Did that happen the moment the knife cut your foreskin off? Did it happen the minute that you offered a sacrifice under the law of Moses? Did it happen the moment that you had the Passover supper? Or did your life change when you asked Jesus to come into your heart and believed that he would? And with that simple childlike act of faith, Is that when your life changed? This is a rhetorical question, of course. Rhetorical meaning it doesn't really require an answer because the answer is obvious. And the answer is, no, it didn't happen when I put the bread in my mouth from the Passover meal. No, it didn't happen when I went to the synagogue. It did not happen when I made the chicken salad sandwich for the poor person. It did not happen when I was circumcised. It happened when I heard you, Paul, preach the gospel that Jesus was God come in the flesh, that He loved me, that He died for my sins, and that if I would believe that and receive Him into my heart, that God would accept me and impart His goodness, His righteousness to me and remove my wickedness. And when I believed that and acted upon that with faith, that's when I received the Spirit of God in my heart, and that's when I knew that I was a new creature, and that's when I knew that I had a new life. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, anybody hearing this letter read would know immediately the answer to that question. It's so obvious. So then he asks the second question, a very obvious question, I think. Are you so foolish? Are you so stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you so out of it that you don't understand that having been changed, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, having this tremendous miracle taken place in your heart by simple faith, now you're going to help it along and you're going to become complete now and finished. You got started in the Spirit, but now you're going to get finished by your own works, by your own strength, by your own personal performance. If you couldn't get started that way, if you couldn't receive the Spirit based on your own personal performance, what makes you think that you're going to advance any in spiritual things by your own personal performance? Later in this letter, he says to them, circumcision doesn't matter, non-circumcision doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is whether you're a new creature. That's all. Now, how does this relate to us? I think it relates in an exceeding powerful way to us. Because we all make the same mistake. And the mistake is essentially this. I don't think any of us are having trouble with circumcision anymore. I don't think any of us are having any trouble with, bleeding goats anymore. But we do have trouble with other things. It's not the law of Moses that's been laid upon us, but the law of men has been laid upon us. What are some of those laws? Well, you can never really be acceptable with God unless you're a member in good standing in a local church. What would you say to that? I'll tell you what I would say. I would say you should be a member in good standing in a local church. I don't know how it is that a person could be a part of the family of God and not want to be an integral part of a local fellowship. That makes no sense to me. It is unfortunate that we have a large number of the Christian family who are out there on the periphery because they can't find a church they like, they can't find one they fit in, they're disappointed in churches, they've been hurt, there are 1,000 reasons. I don't think any of them are good enough to keep us out of a local fellowship and the accountability and the ministry and so on that goes on within that structure. I believe God's ordained it. Well, how about the person that says you cannot be fully a Christian until you've been baptized? Water baptized. Or, as some would say, I know there's a whole denomination out there, you can't be fully a Christian unless you speak in tongues. Now, I think every believer ought to speak in tongues. I don't know why anybody would not want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with that evidence. If it's a gift from God and He wants everybody to have it, I don't know why anybody wouldn't want it. But if that's a requirement for salvation, then salvation is not of faith. Are you listening? So what do you say to the person who says you're not fully saved unless you've been water baptized? I say, well, I'm sorry, thief on the cross. Jesus lied to you. He didn't mean to, but He told you a lie. And since you didn't have any opportunity to get water baptized, then I'm sorry, but you went to hell. See, we know that's not true, don't we? I think everybody ought to be water baptized. I don't understand why somebody would profess faith in Jesus and then not want to be water baptized. I mean, I believe if Jesus is in your heart, He'll lead you to be water baptized. He will press you in that direction. But do you have to be water baptized to be saved? No. And further, I know denominations that would say you have to not only be water baptized, but you have to be water baptized in our pool. Oh, you were baptized in Jerry's backyard pool? That won't get it. That won't get it. Oh, you were, I know others, you probably know lots of these folks, that don't believe you're fully saved unless you've been dunked. Oh, you were just sprinkled? No, you need to be immersed. Oh, I didn't know that the amount of water made a difference. See how foolish this is. But yet there are millions of people out there that are doing exactly this. They're doing exactly this. They have begun in the Spirit, but then they're going to be made complete with their own works. There are those who have been taught that when you become a part of a church, that you need to be active in that. If you're not there every time that door is open, then you know, God just doesn't fully accept you. Well, you might as well go be a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or some other religion. Go be a Muslim. Because according to the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, if you read on, if you add anything to the simple sacrifice of Jesus, then Jesus is nothing for you. His sacrifice means nothing. Because what we have done is we have added something else to His sacrifice and faith in Him. And salvation is based on faith plus whatever it is that you've been taught. Faith plus baptism. Faith plus baptism in the Holy Ghost. Faith plus speaking in tongues. Faith plus tithing. Hello. Hello. Faith plus married only once. Faith plus taught a Sunday school class for 25 years. Faith plus chicken pot pie. Etc. I think you get the picture, don't you? Now, do you understand why Paul would write the Galatians and call them stupid? He said, Jesus, by simple faith, according to my gospel, brought you out of the cesspool of sin and translated you into the glorious kingdom of His dear Son. And now you think that when you couldn't do anything to cause that to happen, now you're going to improve upon what He has already done by your own works and your own efforts. What would you tell a guy if you, suppose you went to the prison where they are executing capital criminals, and you were the person, you were the last person to see this individual before he stepped out and went to where they do the whatever they do. What would you tell that person? Do you have any hope to offer them? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But wait a minute, sister, that sounds so good, but I've lived so bad. I don't have any time to make it up. I can't make it up to my wife. I can't make it up to my family. I can't make it up to the victims. I can't do anything. Are you telling me that after I breathe my last, that Jesus will receive me into His everlasting kingdom? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And if you believe otherwise, you are foolish or stupid. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? In other words, have you gone through so much and you still don't get it? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now I have to say to you, as I read this verse, there's a double edge to this verse. I've never been completely sure whether the he in this verse refers to the Lord Himself or to the one who is doing the ministering. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, technically the only one that can really do that is the Lord Himself. And so it might be he that he's referring to. On the other hand, he could be referring to the minister that in a sense ministers the Spirit and under the unction of the Holy Ghost worketh miracles. But the net effect of the question is the same. I just point that out as an interesting sidelight. Doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, how do miracles occur among you? How do people get born again among you? How does that happen? Does it happen by preaching the word and people responding, hearing the word and responding in faith? Or does it happen if I were to lead everybody in a Jericho march? Okay, now we're going to march around this building today, and when we come back around after 40 times around, everybody's going to be healed. There are times when I wish it was that way. Do you know why? Because I know that if I could get you around the building 40 times, I could get you healed. Are you listening? And if necessary, I'd carry you around 40 times if you couldn't walk. See, the flesh really desires to have things done in the flesh. But God didn't set it up that way. He said, you can walk around the building 40 times, 400 times if you want to. You can be just as sick when you sat down as when you got up. But if you will simply hear the promise of God, Himself took our infirmities and carried our diseases. If you will hear the simple scripture and believe it, the hearing of faith will produce the deliverance. We were a number of years ago, we were talking in our Bible study this morning about how sometimes it's easier to receive the things of God when you're real young and you don't know anything. Since you don't know anything, you have the faith of a child. But then you increase in knowledge, and you think you can figure it out. And we get less successful in receiving the things of God than we were when we were babies. And as we were discussing that in Bible study this morning, I was thinking about the time we were, this is back when we were Presbyterians, and my testimony, I came out of the Presbyterian church. I was thrown out of the Presbyterian church, I guess I would say. Most of my years in the Presbyterian church, and could be Methodist or Catholic or any number of them, could even be charismatic. You know, we've had lost people in charismatic churches. I remember a fellow used to sit back here. He sat back here for 10 years. I don't know how he could sit there for that long. week after week after week, and not be born again. And one day he heard with faith, with a little pressure applied by his wife, and he got born again. But when we were Presbyterians, and we had been saved and filled with the Spirit, and I was teaching a Sunday school class there, the Lord was preparing me for this, what I'm doing now. And there was a Baptist gal who'd come to church that morning. She was sitting in the back row, and we were talking from the book of Matthew. I don't know what the subject was. I think it must have been where Jesus was healing people. And as a part of that, we referenced the James 5:14 passage, "Any sick among you, call for the elders of the church," that sort of thing, "and let him anoint with oil," and etc. "Pray the prayer of faith, they'll be healed." And so later in the week, my wife received a phone call. Is this the Rock Hill resident? Yes. Is this Victor Rock Hill? Yes. And my wife's saying, "Is this the Victor Rock Hill that teaches the Sunday school class at the Presbyterian Church?" Yes. Does your husband believes in healing, doesn't he?" She said, "Yes." She says, I have three daughters, all have tubes in their ears, and we're having a lot of trouble with this. Would he come over and pray for my girls that Jesus would heal them?" And she says, "Well, I think he would, but I'll have him call you." So I did, and I called her, and I took this piece of wildfire here and another elder, fellow elder, and the three of us went over there that night. The husband, he fled. When he heard we were coming, he fled. But we knew. We talked to Rosemary and her three daughters. She had three little girls. Boom, boom, boom. We got down on the floor together. This is the first time. Baptist girl, never heard about divine healing, anointing for oil, and so on. First time. We were so new at it, we didn't even have any oil. That afternoon now, you know, I mean, what am I going to do? I can't go to Israel and get some, you know, I mean, some really holy oil. So I went to Kroger. And I got some. I get this done now. Pompeii olive oil. That brand really works. This is really good oil, really good healing oil. You know, I thought Pompeii would be better than Kraft. At least it's all worldly. I was getting as close as I could get. So I bought the Pompeii olive oil. And I just bought a small bottle because I didn't know how long I'd be doing this. And oh, boy, the silly things we do. I can still see myself standing in Kroger and looking at the various brands of olive oil and trying to figure out which one I should buy. And so I took it, I put it in a different bottle, you know, something looked a little nicer. And the three of us went over there, and we got Rosemary and the three girls, and we sat there in their den floor, anointed those three girls with oil, prayed over them. No big deal, and feel anything, but the girls all got healed, all three of them. I mean, that'll change your life. That'll change your life. But it's such a simple thing. It's the faith of a child. She saw it in the Bible, and her Baptist traditions had at least instilled in her that the Bible is the Word of God. She had that. And when she saw it in the Bible, she said, "This is the Word of God. I'm going to do it." And she did. It wasn't our faith. I mean, we just obedient to do it. It was her faith for her three girls. She just believed. Simple, childlike faith. She believed. Call for the elders. She didn't know any elders. And so she called me. We were elders in that local church. She didn't know that. And because of that mother's faith, those three girls got healed. Doctor pulled the tubes that week. No more trouble with them. Simple childlike faith. How are miracles worked among you? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed, in other words, similar to what happened to Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, beloved, I have to say to you today that if I know the Word of God at all, this is what the Word of God says, in putting all of the counsel of God together. Abraham believed God. God accounted it to him for righteousness. I believe you can believe God and God will account it to you for health. You can believe God and He'll account it to you for deliverance. If you believe God, He'll account it to you for peace. If you believe God, He'll account it to you for healing in your relationships. If you believe God, He'll account it to you for financial needs and material things. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed out begging for bread. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not, doesn't mean I shall not desire. It means I shall not have a want. I shall not have a lack. Believe God, and He will account it to you for whatever it is you're believing Him for. Doris Yancey's fighting a battle right now. Serious battle. She's been believing God for the last 30 years for life, and God has accounted it to her for life. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And later in this chapter, he says, if you're a child of Abraham, then you're an heir to the promise that God made Abraham. I'm trying to get us down to a particular verse I want to zero in on today. And the Scripture, foreseeing or looking forward to the fact that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In other words, faith is the way God has been dealing with people, not just since the New Testament, but since Abraham. In fact, later in this passage, he says, God's dealing with people on the basis of faith from the time He first started dealing with them in Abraham, and the law coming along does not violate that. It does not interrupt that. He's still dealing with people on the basis of faith. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, I don't know if that verse speaks to you, but it speaks to me. And this is what it says. We look at Abraham's life and we see that he received a tremendous miracle from God, didn't he? He's 100 years old. We're not told about very many details about his body, although we understand that he looked at his own body and he didn't think it was really practical that he was going to have children. His wife's body we do know about, because the Scripture says clearly that she had ceased after the manner of women. And so the technical thing is she was not ovulating. It is absolutely impossible for her to conceive, let alone carry and deliver a child. Now you can say all you want about the fact that people lived longer in those days, and even though she was an elderly woman, that perhaps she wasn't as old as we would think that age would be today. You can say all you want about that, but the Bible is clear in saying that she had stopped ovulating. That means that it's a practical, biological impossibility for her to conceive. There was only one possibility, and it was the promise of God. Abraham believed God, and he had a son. And from his faith And from the faith of that, from the birth of that son, you and I exist in the kingdom of God. If it wasn't for Abraham's faith, we're not here. Okay? He truly is Father Abraham, the song the kids sing. Now watch what this verse says. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What does that mean? Does that mean that a good number of us here in this room today that have passed through midlife, we've had our midlife crises? Glory to God, they're behind us and not ahead. Does that mean that those of us that have passed through this midlife biological change, that if we decide we want to have a larger family, that we can just go back and have some more? Is that what this means? No, that's not what it means, because God has not promised that to us as he did to Abraham. Are you listening? But what it does mean is this. Abraham received a total, complete, flabbergasting miracle. He received something from God which God had promised that it was impossible to receive any other way, and he received it on the basis of simple faith. And Paul says here, that if we will be people of faith, that we can walk in the blessings of Abraham. Now, the blessings of Abraham, to me, are not having a child in your old age. That would not be a blessing. Okay? I mean, I'm into grandchildren, not children, okay? So I wouldn't call that a blessing. But good health, I do call a blessing. Enough to eat, I call a blessing. Peace in my mind, I call a blessing. Joy in my life, I call a blessing. Healing if I'm sick, I call that a blessing. The ability to pay my bills with enough left over to help others, I call that a blessing. Time available to do the things that I want to do and to help others, I call that a blessing. Righteousness for my children and my children's children, I call that a blessing. Man, that's important to me. And I know that that can be mine as it can be yours if we will simply be people of faith. People who believe God. People who trust God. People who understand that I couldn't... Turn with me to the book of Acts just a moment. Would you? Not just a moment, maybe a couple of moments. Acts chapter 3. This verse has always just, I don't know, it just blows me away. The third chapter of Acts, while you're turning there, is the story, the early parts of this chapter, is the story of the lame man who was 40 years old, he never had walked. And this poor man, there was no Social Security, there was no disability program, there was no disability insurance, this fellow had nothing to do to survive except to beg. And he would come every day and he would beg at one of the temple gates, thinking, I think justifiably, that God's people will be more generous than the devil's people. And so I'll go by the door of the church, so to speak, and I will likely get more compassion there. And so he was there with whatever his receptacle was to beg alms from the people. And when Peter and John came along, this man looked up to him expectantly or longingly or imploringly, and Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money. But such as I have, give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he reached down and took this man's hand. And the scripture says he sprang up. He leapt up. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. And there was such excitement among the people, because everybody who was part of that temple fellowship, everybody that was coming and going there, had regularly for years seen this man at the gate lame, and now they see him running and leaping and worshiping and glorifying God, and they're marveling. And verse 12 is, to me, is the key verse. It's the key verse is not that this man got healed. The key verse to me is how he got healed. And it starts in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, that is the people all running together, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up," etc., etc. Verse 16, "And his name," that is Jesus' name, "through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now notice, he tells them what didn't do it, and then he tells them what did do it. Verse 12, he said, it's not our power, but what nails me here, he says, it's not our holiness. Now, I'd put that in these terms. If I were Peter, I would say, it's not my power, and it's not my personal spiritual performance that has caused healing to come into this man's body. What caused healing to come into this man's body is simple faith in the Word of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and perfect faith has produced perfect soundness in this man. And that's why he's healed. But most Christians today, most Christians, without recognizing it, believe that we can, how shall I say this? I don't want to mislead anybody, and I don't want anybody to go out of here saying, Pastor Vic said that we could do anything we wanted and it wouldn't make any difference to God. Of course it does. We ought to live the way we profess. We ought to walk in what we know. We ought to embrace holiness. We ought to perform at a level that gives glory and honor to our Father which is in heaven. All of those things are true. But let us understand that none of those things will make us more acceptable to Him, nor will they make us better at receiving from Him what we need. Are you listening? A person who's a tither can get healed just as fast as a person who's a tipper, if the tipper will believe God like the tither. Are you listening? Now the problem with the tipper, the problem the tipper has, is not that God's not willing to heal him. What happens is his own conscience smites him because he's a tipper. And he doesn't think God's going to heal him, and his faith won't work. That's his problem. But it's not that God's holding back. This is why it is so wrong for us to say, I don't believe in that healing stuff because, you know, my grandmother, she was the holiest woman I ever knew. She was closer to Jesus than anybody I've ever known. She was the most spiritual, the most wonderful, the most precious, and God didn't heal her. Now see, we are doing the same stupid thing that the Galatians did. And what we are saying is, Yes, oh, Grandma, she got started in the Spirit, but she was made perfect, or she finished. She became complete in the flesh. And we're basing our doctrine not on what God said, but on what we think He should have said. And what we are doing is when we make a statement like that, well, I don't understand how this prostitute got healed and my holy grandmother died of cancer. I don't get that. Well, if you don't get it, then you are among the ones that Paul is writing to here. He's saying, oh, doofus. Precisely. See, this is God's letter to us. And when we talk like that, oh, we would, you know, if we put it in spiritual terms, which, oh, yeah, well, we know, you know, Galatians 3 says you don't start in spirit, finish in the flesh. But yet we live like we believe something completely different. One of the reasons why we're not able to receive the things that God wants us to have. They that are of faith are going to be blessed with Father Abraham. And so if we want to receive the same kind of blessings that Abraham had, then we're going to have to walk with the kind of faith that Abraham had. And what did he have? Now remember this. How much Bible did Abraham have? How many books were in Abe's Bible? Do you know how many books he had in his Bible? Zippo. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. Centuries later, Abraham had this much written scripture. But what did he have? Did he have the Word of God? Oh boy, did he have the Word of God? Yes, he did. That's all he had. He just had that one word. You walk before me, I'll be El Shaddai. I'm going to give you the land from here to here. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And so you don't forget it, I'm going to change your name from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of many. And I want you to see yourself as the patriarch over a great multitude of people. And every time somebody says, hi, Abraham, oh yeah, I'm the father of many. Hello, Abraham, yep, I'm the father of many. Who hoped against hope, not allowing the circumstances of his life to destroy him, but in simple faith. And if you look at the life, I've marveled at the life of Abraham. You know, how many of you know Abraham was not perfect? You women, would you have enjoyed being Abraham's wife? Remember, he would have abandoned you in Pharaoh's harem. I mean, that's the kind of husband he was. He was so frightened for his own life that he told a lie. And he said, well, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Now, of course, that's half true. She was his half-sister. So I'm sure he soothed his conscience by saying, well, you know, she's my sister. He just left out the half part. Details. And so here's his wife in the harem of the Pharaoh, being prepared to join Pharaoh in his bed. That's Abraham. That's our father Abraham. Now see, if Abraham receiving the promise was based upon his personal performance, would you have performed for him if you were God? No. But God will honor His word to you not because of your perfectness, not because of how good you are, not because of your performance. He will honor His word to you because His word is good and He is trustworthy. And if you'll believe it, He'll honor it to you. This is why you can say to a sinner who says, well, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I've been so bad. I've done so many terrible things that there's no way that a holy God could forgive me of all that I've done. What would you say to that person? You'd say, that's wrong. You don't understand. God showed that He loved you, and while you were still in a sin, still a sinner, He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you. He wants you. All you have to do is just come to Him. Just cast your future on Him, and just invite Him to come into your heart. He'll change your life. He'll receive you, wash all of that, and give you the power to live better. Isn't that what you would say? But why don't we say that to whatever it is that people are... Well, I don't believe God will heal me because I don't deserve it. Well, you're right. He won't heal you because you deserve it. He'll heal you because you believe it. Jesus said this too. I told a fellow this just recently, and his eyes just bugged. He was like this. I said, you know, Jesus said that the whores and the tax collectors were going to go to heaven before the preachers. He said that? Because, see, salvation, and none of the blessings of God are based upon whether you've been to seminary or not. It's based upon whether you believe. And sometimes religious people have the hardest time believing God. Whereas children, it's easier for kids. It's easier for people who are just coming into the kingdom, come in with that childlike faith. And it's one of the reasons why we see such great miracles in the lives of new believers. And we don't see it as frequently in the lives of the... I think what happens to us is we get too smart. Too smart. And this is an obstacle for us. I know there have been times in my life I'd like to chop this part off, you know, just get rid of it. Because it has been an obstacle for me. Anybody want to give their heart to Jesus this morning? Anybody want to come forward and say, it's time for me to get born again. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and He wants to come into my heart and be my Lord. Anybody here like that this morning? I want to have a changed life. I want to be a child of God. Say, Pastor, I can't really do that unless you play some nice soft music. I can't really do that unless you belabor the point and make the call for 40 minutes. No, if you're in that condition, you want to give your life to the Lord, you know it. You'll respond when it's time for you. Well, can you say glory to God? Lord, I praise You. Lord, I bless You. I thank You for Your system. You have a system of faith. It's based upon Your Word. And my simply believing it. And it has little to do with my performance or my personal holiness. I will live and attempt to live in a way that befits the name of Christ. I will attempt to the best of my ability, and with the help of Your Spirit, to live in a way that glorifies Jesus. But I realize that my failures and my missteps do not stop You from bringing all of Your promises into my life. I reach out right now and receive my needs met. For my body, my mind, my spirit, my money, my family, my job, my business, everything that pertains to me. I am of faith. Therefore, I'm going to walk in the blessing of my father Abraham. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.